We turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. Last week we considered parts of Jeremiah 6 and 8. Today we read the first 16 verses of Jeremiah chapter 7, all of which constitutes the text for the sermon. Jeremiah 7, verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not? And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, We are delivered to do all these abominations. Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not, therefore will I do unto this house which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee." This is the word of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the text tonight is a call to repentance, and that's another call to repentance. In the book of Jeremiah, God gives many calls to repentance. The people of Judah need that, and we all need that. We need again and again calls to repentance. But God does not simply say, repent, 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 repent. Though he calls us to repentance again and again, that call takes different forms. Each call takes its own unique form, and that form helps us understand something about repentance, so that when we take all of the calls to repentance together, we have a very comprehensive idea of repentance. God issues many calls to repentance in the prophecy of Jeremiah. The first outstanding call came in chapter 3. There God uses the figure of marriage. In chapter 3, God calls Judah the adulterous wife. And he says, "Return, return unto me, O backsliding Judah. Put away all of your whoredoms and your other lovers and come back to me. I am your faithful husband. Return, O Judah." There, the call to repentance is formed in the language and with the figure of marriage. The second outstanding call to repentance in this prophecy comes in chapter 4, verse 3. where the prophet says, "Break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns." In this case, the call to repentance uses the imagery of farming. Every man's heart is like soil, a farmland. And sometimes our heart becomes as fallow ground. It hasn't been plowed up, it hasn't been tilled, but there are all of these thick clods of sin and iniquity and transgressions, and therefore all that's growing is thorns. And the prophet says, break it up. Till up that fallow ground. Turn the soil over. That is, repent. Go deeply into your heart. Break up that soil and now bring forth good fruits. Repent. That call comes in the imagery of farming. Tonight is the third main call to repentance early in the book of Jeremiah. It comes to us especially in verses 3 and 5, which looks at repentance now from a slightly different point of view. The main word is amend. Verse 3 and verse 5, amend your ways and your doings. That word amend literally means to make good. That's the idea of the word, to make good. It's not good. Make it good. Or it's not as good as it could be. Make it better. That's the idea of the word amend. Now that word amend, when we hear it, that word brings to mind a constitution, a bill, a formal meeting, a motion on the table. Amend this. Change this. Make it better. That's the calling that comes to us tonight. Amend now your life. View your life as a document to be presented before the all-searching eye of Jehovah, and amend it, change it, make it better. Particularly, this call comes to those who are coming to the temple to worship. So the call is, worshiper, amend your life. And we will see that as we consider this text. That's the theme we use for the first 16 verses of this prophecy today. Worshiper, amend your life. Let's consider in the first place the calling, in the second place the urgency, and then finally the result. Worshipper, amend your life. That word amend is a very familiar word to us, that main word of the text. First of all, it is familiar to us because it is a biblical word. It's found in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 10. And they put it in the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the house of the Lord. And they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. That refers to a renovation project in that physical building. They fixed up the building. They amended it. They changed it for good. The temple. That word is used in John 4, verse 52. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. The nobleman asked, when did my son begin to amend? When did he begin to heal? When did he begin to feel better? That's the idea of the word amend. Aside from those two references, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament, the word amend is only used in the Scriptures four other times. And all four of the references are found in the prophecy of Jeremiah. When Jeremiah uses this word amend, he always uses it in those four times to refer to the spiritual activity of repentance. Verse 3, amend your ways and your doings. Verse 5, for if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings. Chapter 26, verse 13, part of which reads, therefore now amend your ways and your doings. And then chapter 35, verse 15, return ye now every man from his evil way and amend your doings. When you survey the whole of covenant history as it's recorded in the Scriptures, there's only one narrow slice of history. There's only one brief period in which God calls his people to repentance with the word amend. Interestingly, that only comes during the life of Jeremiah, during the latter part of the kingdom of Judah, right before the Babylonian captivity, when the life of the people is so wicked and rebellious. At that time in covenant history, God comes with this word, amend, and says, amend your ways and your doings. So first of all, the word amend, the main word of the text, is familiar to us because it is biblical. Secondly, it is a familiar word and concept to us because it is confessional. Question and answer 82 of Lord's Day 30 and question and answer 85 of Lord's Day 31 both refer to the keys of the kingdom and teach that the impenitent sinner must be disciplined, and if he continues in his impenitence, he must be excluded from the Christian church. He must be excommunicated. That's Lord's Days 30 and 31. Lord's Day 30 says, until they show amendment of life. Lord's Day 31 says, or when they promise and show real amendment, a real change for good. Amend is a familiar word to us because it is a confessional word. In the third place, this word and concept are familiar because amend is a word used in our church polity, in our church government. All matters in the church institute must be done decently and in good order. Therefore, there are rules for procedure in the official business meetings of the church. Business in the church is conducted by the way of making motions. A motion presents a certain subject for consideration or for action. So you might have a paragraph written out. This is a decision, and the men are considering this, whether or not to adopt this. However, before a certain decision is made, it can be amended. Strike out some words. Add some words. Better to express the mind of the body. That happens in consistory. That happens at classes. That happens at synod. Amendments are made. The word amend is familiar to us because it belongs to our church polity, our church government. Finally, the word and concept amend are familiar to us because this word belongs to our national political system. As you know, the United States in which we live have a constitution, and the constitution has been amended. The First Amendment, the Second Amendment. Throughout history we have this constitution, and it's determined it doesn't best serve our needs. And so we amend it. We change it for good. That's the idea of the word amend. To change something for good. To make it better. A familiar word to all of us. The word of God comes to us this evening and says, amend your life. Verse 3, amend your ways and your doings. And then verse 5, for if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings. Notice the inspired prophet does not say, amend your heart. Though, of course, that's implied and that's necessary. There can be no true repentance if it does not begin in the heart. But the repentance that does begin in the heart must always be characterized then by a change in activity. And this now is the emphasis of the inspired prophet. He says, not amend your heart, but amend your ways and your doings. You said you're sorry. Very well. Now, we must see the change in life, the change in behavior, the change in the ways and in the doings. The calling of the Word of God to us today is amend your life. your ways and your doings. View your life as a document or a constitution, something that now is to be presented before this awe-inspiring Jehovah. He's going to look at this. He's going to look at your life. Ought you and I not make an amendment or two? Or, as is the case in these United States of America, 27. Maybe we need to make 27 amendments. Scratch out, elide, erase these words, these thoughts, these actions, this behavior, this lifestyle. Elide it and add these words and thoughts and behaviors. Amend your life. The call, however, comes specifically to worshipers. That's made plain in the opening verses of the chapter. Worshipper, amend your life. Verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord," and so on. God called Jeremiah to go stand in the gate of the temple. And that's exactly what he did. He stood there right at the gate of the temple and said to all of the worshipers, amend your life. Jeremiah was like that man at the zoo with that little scanner, and you come with your ticket and you have to give him your ticket so he can scan it. And if he doesn't scan your ticket, if you don't have a ticket, you can't get in the zoo. No one's getting into the temple without hearing the prophet say, amend your life. Amend your life. He's standing right in the gate. Very likely he was standing there during the one of the great annual feasts when all the people of Judah were coming. Because we read at the end of verse 2, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah. Not simply the citizens of Jerusalem, the city, but the people of Judah, all the countryside of Judah, and not simply the people of Judah, but the text says, all ye of Judah. All these people of Judah are coming to Jerusalem, and now they're going to go through the gate into the temple, and there at the gate stands Jeremiah saying to all of them, amend your life. Amend your life. Worshipper, amend your life. That they are worshipers is clearly stated at the end of verse 2. Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. The end of verse 3. And I will cause you to dwell in this place, or better, and I will dwell with you in this place. These people were coming with their sacrifices, their animals, to worship, and worship was experiencing the covenant fellowship of God. They would come into this house, this was his house, and they would dwell with him in fellowship. That was their worship. They would give their sacrifices for the blood, which was the basis of their fellowship. But also, they gave their sacrifices as gifts. They offered them to God as gifts of praise and thanksgiving. All these people are coming now. They're passing through the gate into the temple to worship. And Jeremiah says to them, amend your life. That's the call that comes to us today. No prophet of the Lord stood at the doorway as you pass through and said to me and to you, worshipper, amend your life. But God does appoint a man to stand in the pulpit in the sanctuary today and say to himself, first of all, and to everyone else who gathers and passes through the doors, worshipper, amend your life. Your life is going to be presented to God here in this house, the all-knowing and all-searching Jehovah. And as you present your life to him, amend it. Change it for good. That's the calling of the Word of God to us today. Worshipper, amend your life. The calling is urgent. The urgency of this calling is the great sin of the people, which is their hypocrisy. As it were, 6 days a week, they had a certain distinct look to them. On the holy day, they looked very different. One day a week, they looked very different. They were living in hypocrisy, and that's brought out very plainly in the text. First of all, consider the prophet's description of their life, as it were, 6 days a week. He says in verse 3, amend your ways and your doings, because their ways and their doings were sinful. He says in verse 5, if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, because their ways and their doings were thoroughly sinful. And then at the end of verse 5, he begins to describe for us the sins of the people. If ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, and they were not. They were not. To execute judgment is to execute fairness, to do what's fair, to do what's right. They weren't doing what's fair to their neighbor. They were mistreating their neighbors, treating them unfairly. Verse 6, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, they were. They were not merely neglecting and ignoring the widows and the orphans and the strangers. They were going after the widows. They were taking advantage of them. They were oppressing them. And shed not innocent blood in this place. They were shedding innocent blood. That can refer to one of two things, or both. As the end of the chapter reveals, they were offering their own children in fire as sacrifices to the pagan gods, shedding innocent blood. Or that could refer to judicial murders, whereby they were executing the death penalty without proving the crime first, rushing to the death penalty and thus shedding innocent blood. Neither walk after other gods to your hurt. They were walking after many other gods. The end of chapter 7 records their worship to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to other gods. Verse 9, he continues, will ye steal? They were stealing. Will ye murder? They were murdering. And commit adultery? They were committing adultery. And swear falsely? They were swearing falsely. And burn incense unto Baal? They were. And walk after other gods whom ye know not? They were. They were doing all of these things. Jeremiah is giving a description in the passage of the life of the people of Judah, as it were, 6 days a week. They violated the first table of God's law, and then necessarily they were violating the second table of God's law, as always happens. They were breaking all of the commandments of God openly. How things changed on the holy day. Verse 10, after mentioning all of these sins, the prophet continues, and come, this is the word of God, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. So they were living for 6 days in all of these sins, and then on the holy day they would come into the temple and say, in the temple, we are delivered to do all these abominations. We are delivered. We have these lambs, these bullocks, and we're going to bring this blood into the courtyard and it'll be sprinkled on the altar. We've been delivered. There's no judgment, no wrath, no condemnation, no punishment of God. We've been delivered. And now we can go out this coming week and live in all of our sins again. We have been delivered unto these abominations. And then next week we will come with our offerings again and be delivered up from the wrath of God so that we can go out again and live in all of this open immorality. That's what they said in the temple. We've been delivered to do all these abominations, to sin, that grace may abound. They were not coming in sackcloth and ashes. They were not coming with heavy hearts, grieved over their sins, so that they could plead the mercy of God They were coming to receive some assurance from God that they were all right, so that they could keep living in all of their sin in the following week. The same description of the people is brought out further in verses 4 and 8. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Verse 8, behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. So all these people are marching through the gate saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. While Jeremiah is standing in the gate saying, worshiper, amend your life. They pointed at the outer courtyard where all the activity was. There were the priests and the altar and all these people with their sacrifices in the outer courtyard. The temple of the Lord. And then they pointed at the temple proper. They had not been in there. They could not go in there. Only the priests could go in the temple proper. But they knew about that temple. They pointed to it where the holy place was. And the priests would walk in and there would be the altar of incense. And the table of showbread. And the golden candlestick. And they would say, the temple of the Lord. And then they would point to the other end, the back of the building where no priest had ever been, except the high priest, once a year as he would pass through the veil and go into the most holy place to sprinkle blood upon the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant and say, the temple of the Lord. So as they pass through the gates, right past Jeremiah, they say, pointing at the courtyard, the temple of the Lord, at the holy place, the temple of the Lord, at the most holy place, the temple of the Lord are these. What they were doing is reassuring themselves in their sins. They were putting all of their confidence in this outward physical building, in these ceremonies, in these rituals. This is our confidence. Two things. Number one, we have a temple. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. We have a temple. If we didn't have a temple, we could not be assured of God's favor. If the temple were destroyed, we couldn't be assured of God's temple. Because we have a temple, God favors us. And number two, I use the temple. If I were a pagan out there, or an impenitent sinner who didn't come to the temple, I would have no confidence. But because we have a temple, and because I use this temple, God must certainly be pleased with me. And they said this in the midst of all of their sin and wickedness. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. We have nothing to fear. God is with us. And so the prophet, speaking for God, says now in verse 11, is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. You turn my house into a den of robbers. A den of robbers could refer to a gathering of robbers. That is, the people are living in open immorality 6 days a week in all kinds of sin, satisfying their sinful pleasure, living for their own glory, and not for the glory of God, and thus robbing God of His glory. And then they come into the temple, and they turn it into a gathering of robbers. But the text doesn't say gathering, it says den. A den is a cave. They've turned God's temple into a cave, into a den of robbers. This figure was very familiar to all of the people of Judah. Apparently, it was the case that there were often robbers lurking along the pathways in Judah. That is, they would hide along the roadways and the paths, and as some unsuspecting traveler would come by, these robbers would jump out and take his wealth. And if they had to, they would beat him up and take his wealth. And that continued all throughout their history, because we know when Jesus comes, He gives the parable of the Good Samaritan, and that's exactly what happened. You remember that parable? And this was happening in Judah. These robbers would hide, they would beat people up and take their wealth, and then they would run not to the fields or down the road, but they would go into the hill country and hide in the caves. And there they would hide with all their unjust gotten gain and say, now we're safe. The authorities can't find us. No one will be able to apprehend us and to punish us. We're safe in this cave. Jeremiah takes that familiar figure and now he applies it to the people and says, you've made the house of the Lord a den of robbers. You live in immorality 6 days a week, as it were, robbing God of His glory, and you come running into the temple and say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. We're safe here. We have the temple. God's favor is upon us. We're safe, just like the robbers. And you know what? Also, that the same thing would happen during Jesus' own day, that they would turn the temple into a den of thieves, although there they were doing their stealing and cheating and defrauding, not in the streets, but right there in the temple. They set up tables, money changers, and oxen and doves coming right into the temple, and they were selling that and cheating one another with this confidence. We're in the temple. We're safe. God blesses us here. They've turned now in Jeremiah's day, they've turned the temple of the Lord into a den of robbers. And the Lord says, you don't think I see this? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. Now you can see the urgency of the calling as Jeremiah stands there in the gate of the temple. And all these people are passing by him into the temple. They've come from their homes and their families and their lives. They're murdering. They're committing adultery. They're cheating. They're taking advantage of the widows. They're killing. They're giving their own children to sacrifices. All of these sins. And they come now into the temple, supposing they have the favor of God. And Jeremiah stands there at the gate and says, worshiper, amend your life. In urgency. This call does not come to the pagan man. This call does not come to the impenitent sinner who refuses to come to the temple. This call comes to worshipers who are coming into the Lord's house. It comes to the hypocritical worshiper. For 6 days a week, he may not be executing judgment with his neighbor, his closest neighbor, his own wife. He's not treating her fairly. She's not treating him fairly. For 6 days a week, he's stealing. He's stealing hours from his boss, stealing materials from his employer. He's secretly trying to defraud his own brother in some business deal. For 6 days a week, she's murdering, not with blood, but with cruel words and some slander. For 6 days a week, he's committing adultery, maybe with another woman, secretly. Maybe not. But inappropriate gestures to another woman in the workplace. Late at night, he's on the computer, or he's got the television on, and all kinds of images no man ought to see. For 6 days a week, she's oppressing perhaps a fellow member who she believes does not have the same status as her, so she ignores and disregards them. For 6 days a week, he is so devoted to his job, not for the Lord's sake, but because that's his bail. And on the weekend, he and the others gather in the backyard before the bail that is beer, and lots of it. And in homage to Baal, drink themselves into a stupor. And maybe it's the morning of the holy day, and on the way to the temple, That very day, on the way to the temple, the husband is sarcastically dismissing his wife. The son's in the back seat and he's defiantly arguing with his mother. The wife is rebelling against her husband, and only then to appear at the temple of the Lord at 229 Hammond. I'm baptized. I'm a confessing member in good standing. I'm Protestant Reformed. And then there's that prophet at the door. And we say, why is there a prophet here? I passed all those people on the way to the temple who aren't going to the temple, and all those pagans, there's Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and professing atheists, and the prophet is standing in our doorway condemning our behavior and calling us to repentance. I have a suit on and a tie and shekels, and this is my lamb without blemish. And the prophet says, worshiper, amend your life. That's the call of the Word of God to all of us, because every one of us is susceptible to hypocrisy. And the Word of God through Jeremiah says, worshiper, amend your life. Notice that the prophet Jeremiah is no radical. There are always radicals who respond to hypocrisy in a radical way and start condemning organized religion as such, and say there's hypocrisy, and their response is, all organized religion is bad. Ceremony is bad. That particular congregation is bad. I know there are hypocrites who go there. That whole church is bad. All organized religion is bad. And some go so far as to say, all organized religion is bad because it was condemned by Jesus. Haven't you read the New Testament? He held out the Pharisees as the great example of hypocrisy and said, you don't need organized religion. You need me, the way, the truth, and the life. All you need is Jesus. You don't need religion and worship and church. That's not what Jeremiah said. That's not what Jesus said either. Organized religion is good. Ceremony is good. Ritual is good. Wearing your Sunday best is good. Church is good. Practice is good. It can be bad. But notice, the prophet does not say, worshiper, amend your religion. Worshiper, amend your temple worship. Amend your ceremonies. Amend your sacrifices. He says, worshiper, the problem is with you. Amend your ways and your doings. Jeremiah is no radical. The call of the prophet is, worshiper, amend your life. Make changes to your life for good so that you worship in sincerity and in truth. This calling is urgent. Urgent because of the hypocrisy of the people. And then in the second place, and necessarily it is urgent because severe judgment is coming. Jehovah warns them that He will remove the temple from them and therefore His covenantal presence. Verse 3, amend your ways and your doings, and I will dwell with you in this place. That's the idea. The implication then is, if you don't amend your ways and your doings, I will not dwell with you in this place. Verse 7, then, if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, then will I cause you to dwell in this place. And if you don't, then I will not cause you to dwell in this place. But the Jews weren't affected. Return unto me, O ye adulterous wife. She did not. Break up your fallow ground. She would not. Amend your life. She would not. And if any man heard the prophet speaking at the gate and had a little bit of a troubled conscience, he would probably gather his brethren and engage in a psalm sing. Let's sing Psalm 132. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Remember what God told us? He will dwell in this temple forever. We have nothing to fear. And then God says, now go to Shiloh. Now go to Shiloh. 12 and following, but go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not, therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Go to Shiloh, he says. The tabernacle, and then especially the ark, was once pitched in Shiloh. And you can read the opening chapters of 1 Samuel when Eli was there. The Ark of the Covenant was in Shiloh. The children of Israel would take the Ark of the Covenant and go off to battle against the Philistines, and the Ark would never come back. And Shiloh itself would be decimated. It would become a wasteland. And now Jeremiah stands in the gate of the temple as all these people are marching past, and he gives them this calling, amend your life. And they say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And then Jeremiah says, now go to Shiloh. If you don't think the Lord will destroy this temple, go to Shiloh and see what God did there. Beloved, are we not compassed about with so great a cloud of Shilohs? Geneva, Switzerland, Shiloh. Heidelberg, Germany, Shiloh. And follow the gospel as it goes westward into these United States. Shiloh after Shiloh after Shiloh. Where true religion was practiced and where the name of God was. But over the course of time, worship degenerated into hypocrisy as people were living in sin all the days of the week and then hypocritically coming to church for worship. And over the course of time, God removes the candlestick from that place. The whole landscape of the Western world where the gospel has gone forth is now dotted with Shiloh after Shiloh after Shiloh. And that's a warning to us tonight as we gather in the Lord's house for worship. Amend your life lest God turn this place into Shiloh. The urgency of the calling is expressed by that warning of the passage. What was the result then of this call of the prophet to the people as he stood there in the gate? The result was the same as every other call to repentance. There was no amendment made. And you know the broad history of Judah, Old Testament Judah. There was no amendment made. And God would send the Babylonian captivity. No amendment was made. And so God says in verse 16 to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Don't even pray. I'm finished. Don't pray. What was the result of this call of Jeremiah? The result was the people refused to amend their lives. Thus, as always, Jehovah God will take it upon Himself to amend his people. An amendment will be made. When the sovereign God says, as he does in the passage, amend your ways and your doings, there will be an amendment. This is not only the will of God's command, worshiper, amend your life. This is the will of God's eternal decree that worshipers amend their lives, and Jehovah God will take it upon himself to amend the people. The comfort of the gospel in this terrifying passage comes out in that oft-repeated word, especially oft-repeated in the early part of the chapter, Lord. That lovely word, Lord, in all capital letters, L-O-R-D, which refers to Jehovah, the God of unchanging covenant faithfulness, and the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, 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 this is the God who never changes. Lord means I am that I am. He never changes. That means God does not amend himself. He doesn't. He never amends his being. He never amends his eternal counsel. He never amends his promises. He never amends his threats. He is Jehovah, the unchanging God who amendeth not himself. And that means two things. According to his word of judgment, he will punish all the ungodly reprobate in the Babylonian captivity. He will destroy them exactly as he promised, as he threatened. That in the first place. But in the second place, he is faithful to his promises. And he has an elect remnant in this land. And though they too are defiant in their rebellion, this is Jehovah. He's faithful to his promises. And when he makes a promise to his people, he will keep his promise. And therefore, he will bring these people into the Babylonian captivity, into the hot fires of affliction. And this elect remnant will be purged in the Babylonian captivity. And God will amend them and then bring them back 70 years later, bring them back to the promised land of Jerusalem. And though that temple was burned to the ground by Nebuchadnezzar, there through Zerubbabel and Haggai and others, they will rebuild the temple, an amended people. They won't amend themselves. But the sovereign Jehovah will take it upon himself to amend his elect remnant and use the means of preaching, the preaching of Jeremiah, and then especially the Babylonian captivity. But those are only the means. They're not the power. They're not the power. The preaching of Jeremiah and then the Babylonian captivity are the means. There's a power for amendment. And Jehovah God will take it upon himself to provide the power for an amendment. And that is by giving his only begotten and beloved Son one day to the death of the cross so that he could then take that blood. The blood and spirit of Jehovah are the only power for amendment. In the covenant of grace, the blood of Jesus is the only amendment. It's the first amendment, the last amendment, the only amendment, the blood of Jesus Christ, in which blood we have forgiveness and sanctification. And that's true for these people. That's astounding. That they could murder and commit adultery and sacrifice their children and all of the rest. And yet the blood of Jesus is so powerful that according to promise, it amends them. God will take it upon himself to amend his people. I can't amend myself. You can't amend your life. We have no will. We have no desire. When the word of God says amend your life, we by nature say no. God is so faithful to his covenant and his promises, he will see to it that there is an amendment, and he amends us by the blood and spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does. We say, amend us, O Lord, and we shall be amended. Give what thou commandest. Thou sayest, amend your life. And we say, no. Give what thou commandest. Amend us, O Lord, and we shall be amended. And he does. And so we can worship him in sincerity and in truth. Amend us, O God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thy word is humbling. It is sometimes difficult to read and hear because it reveals to us how wicked we are by nature. But we need to know that. Otherwise, we will belittle the blood of the cross. And when we see our depravity and our wickedness, then we magnify the blood and the spirit of the Lord Jesus and thy grace to us and thy mercy and thy love. Why, O Lord, shouldest thou desire to have us? And yet it is thy will to dwell with us as thy friends. O God, we are so thankful to thee. Amend us, and we shall be amended. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.